So I told you we'd be talking about some rules. I'm wondering if y'all can pick out any rules from your childhood. Any rules that just stick out in your head besides keep the toilet seat or put the toilet seat down. Any other rules that stand out? No singing at the dinner table. There you go. Stay off the railroad tracks. Yeah. Clean up your room.
Come there you go.
Come home when the streetlights are on. No running in the house. Call me when you get there.
In bed at 8.
In bed at 8. Yeah. What was that? Oh, you can't go to school till your bed's made. I feel like that could have been twisted to... Okay. Right. Okay, so now I'm wondering, like, when was the last time someone commanded you with that rule? Recently? Has anyone said, you can't, you know, do something until your bed... But does Bob tell you in the morning, you can't go to whatever until your bed is made?
Yeah.
No, right?
Yeah.
No kielbasa until the bed is... No. What else? Has anyone told you recently, don't, you know, walk on the railroad tracks? Yeah. Yeah. So it would be kind of weird now, right, to have someone command you with the rules that you had as a child. By the way, I would love for someone to tell me to go to bed at 8 o'clock. That would be kind of nice. But anyway, it would be weird, right? It would be oppressive in a sense. It would be micromanaging. We're adults. We don't need people to tell us, you know, when to go to bed and, you know, what not to do, what time to be home, all of those things. That would be strange because part of maturity is that as you grow older, hopefully those rules merge into something different. They merge hopefully into wisdom. And when, as we become wise, we don't need, hopefully, all of the rules, right? So I don't, just one, you know, we've had to, you know, say a couple of times, you know, don't touch the stove to our kids, right? We tell our kids, don't touch the stove, whether it's on or off, because they don't always know, right? So it's a rule, don't touch the stove. Now, for me as an adult, I don't have to be told, don't touch the stove, because I have this greater concept of wisdom, the wisdom of safety. There are just all kinds of things that I do or don't do for the sake of safety and not, you know, hurting myself. And so no one has to tell me that because it's part of this greater body of wisdom. As we grow, as we mature, as we grow in wisdom, we begin to see the place of those specific rules within larger principles and ways of living. Which is all important as we come this fall and as we look at the Ten Commandments. And, you know, the scriptures don't talk about them quite as rules, but I wanted to do a little zoom out this morning. Before we go into the Ten Commandments over the next 6 weeks or so, to look at the place of the law as a whole, what we call the law, or the Torah, in the scriptures and in our Christian faith. And the Ten Commandments are all over the place. I mean, in how Christians treat them. I mean, there are some traditions that recite the Ten Commandments weekly. We may have them. We have, in at least historically, and I'm sure in many places still, have posted them in places, in courthouses and things like that, right? But when was the last time you kind of, as you were thinking about decisions you were making, how many times did you think, what do the Ten Commandments say? Right? You don't, probably most of you, really consult the Ten Commandments on a daily basis. But what is the place of all of this? One of the biggest questions for the early church was, what do we do with the Torah? What do we do with the law? In the New Testament, oftentimes it's called the law. That's not always helpful in our day because we think of law in certain terms. We live in a society of statutory law. That's not what the Torah was in ancient Israel, and we'll get back to that a little bit. But the question that we're going to ask this morning is, what do we Christians do with the Torah? For us, the Old Testament. But the law, what do we do with that? And what is its relevance? And I understand that this may not be a pressing question on the front of your minds on a daily basis. And believe me, we're going to get more specific as we get into the Ten Commandments. But I do think it's important because it comes to the question of how do we live? How do we live as God's people? That's going to be our question over the fall. How do we live as God's people? And so we're going to begin with a text from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And Jesus is addressing this question because, as we know through the Gospels, this question came up all the time. Are you just ignoring the law? Are you just ignoring the Torah? And this is what Jesus says. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. And so the early Christians then, and Jesus' ministry, really lived in this tension, where on the one hand, the Torah is really important. It's significant. We can't ignore it. We don't want to erase even the slightest bit of a letter of it. We want to teach it. We want to live it. It's important. But on the other hand, in Christianity and the ministry of Jesus, what we see is that the Torah, the written commandments in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament for that matter, the commandments are sub-ultimate. They are not the end-all, be-all of the spiritual life, or the Christian life, in our case. The Torah points to something else that's more important. The Torah is in service of something that is bigger than itself. And so that's important for us as we come to the Ten Commandments this fall. And in the New Testament, as I mentioned, this word that is referred to as law, and we're going to see it again in the writing of Paul in a minute here, this term law is really, I'm not saying it's deceptive in the sense that they were deceiving anyone, but in the sense that we have all kinds of things in our minds that are tied up in this idea of law. These things that are written, that if we break them, there's punishment, and so on. That it's not what the Hebrew word meant. It's not what Paul's really talking about either. In the ancient world, there was no such thing as really statutory law that we have, where the law rules. There was what's called common law or customary law. And even that doesn't do justice, because what's happening in the Torah is it's instruction. God is instructing the people. Is probably a better word for us understanding what's going on there. It's not a list of rules that you're going to go sit in the corner or go to the principal's office or whatever if you break one of them. It's part of a greater work of instruction that God is giving his people into how to be the people of God. So 3 points I want to make this morning about what the law is, what the Torah is for Christians, and we're going to actually do this from Galatians, but I'm just going to read part of it at a time, because if I were to read this whole passage to you all at once, your heads would be spinning. And my head would be spinning too if I tried to take it all in one gulp. So the first point I want to make this morning is that the law, or the Torah, is part of a greater story. When we open our Bibles, we're not opening a rule book, we're opening a storybook. And there are laws and instructions in there but it's part of a greater story. And so this is what Paul is trying to get across in Galatians chapter 3. He's dealing with this really important question. What do we do with the Torah as Christians? And Paul, of course, was a Jew himself. And this is what he says. Chapter 3, verses 15. Is that really where I was? Okay, yeah. Brothers and sisters, I give an example from daily life. Once a person's will has been ratified, no one adds to it or annuls it. We're not going to talk about that. But now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings as of many, but it says, and to your offspring, that is, to one person who is Christ. So, Paul is talking about God's promise to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Okay, so he's talking about this promise God made to Abraham. My point is this, the law, or the Torah, which came 430 years later, or so, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise, but God granted it to Abraham through the promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring would come to whom the promise had been made. And it was ordained through angels by a mediator. Okay, what's going on here? My point, what Paul's point is we can have this faith where we elevate the ethics or the rules to this great high standard as like the ultimate of our faith. And he's talking to people who are saying, no, we cannot get rid of the Torah. We cannot get rid of the law. This is the most important thing. How can we be God's people without the law? And Paul is saying, look, the law is part of a greater story. He goes back, he says, 430 years earlier, you have Abraham. He didn't have the stone tablets. He didn't have the Ten Commandments. He didn't know anything about Moses. All he had was this promise. And as the story goes, we bring in Moses and the Ten Commandments and the Torah and all of these things. But these are not ultimate. Even in the Ten Commandments, which we're going to look at, again, starting next week, they start off with the story. Right? The first commandment, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. This is a story. This is what I've done already. It's pointing back to the beginning of the Exodus and the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and God's liberation of the Hebrews from slavery. And then we can talk about the 10 commandments and the rules, I guess, or the instruction for what it means to be the people. But it's part of a story. And so the Ten Commandments are these instructions to the Israelite people in a unique moment in history. This is so important. I'm going to say it again because it's important. The Ten Commandments and the Torah in general, as we have it in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, are instructions to the Israelite people in a unique moment in history. They have just come out of centuries of slavery in the land of Egypt. They are a people whose consciousness has been shaped by the trauma of slavery. They are a people whose consciousness has been shaped by the culture of pagan Egypt. These are very specific ways in which the consciousness of the Hebrew people coming out into the wilderness needs very specific instructions from God. Friends, if you have gone through something, some sort of trauma, if you've gone through, if you were brought up in a certain place, your instruction of how to live is going to look different from someone else who's had different experiences and grown up in a different culture or a different place. All right. So when we, and it's not to say that this isn't God's word to us, it is, but we have to understand about it, if we're going to receive it as our own, is how it was meant to the original people to whom it was given. We have to understand that it's part of this greater story. And so I'm going to talk about a current danger for each of these points. Like, why is this relevant to us? Because we too have this, there's this danger for us as people of faith that we would elevate God's rules over God's redempting and liberating story. That we would think our faith is about what we do in following the list more than it's about us joining and living as part of the story of God's redemption and liberation of us as humanity. So that's number one, that the Torah, and as we read the Ten Commandments specifically, is part of a greater story. The second is that the law is powerless in and of itself. The law is powerless in and of itself. Paul writes then in verse 21, he says, "Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could make us alive, then righteousness would indeed come through the law. But the scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin so that what was promised through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." I told you, even just two verses is going to make your head spin. Paul's being very technical here. But listen to what he says. The law can't make us alive. That's my point here. The law itself cannot bring life to people. The Torah then was never meant to be this thing where God kind of tosses it down and then we do it. It was always meant to be part of a greater relationship where there's power, to be lived within the power of God. And so Jesus, this is at least part of what's happening when Jesus says in Matthew 5, "I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." He's living with this other power that allows the law, the Torah, to be fulfilled in him. And then he says this thing about how your righteousness, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness, your life, let's call it your life, must surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, these people who knew and studied and did everything they could to live out and obey the law. He says, you need to have something greater than they have. And friends, that's something that just words on a page or a scroll cannot accomplish. It's kind of like a prescription that's written by your doctor. When the doctor gives you a piece of paper with a bunch of scribbles that no one can read on it, right? And you have this piece of paper in your hand, so what? That's not going to do anything, right? The paper in itself, you can't, it's not for you to eat, it's not for you, like there's nothing that paper in itself can do. Nor is following the piece of paper the point. So let's just say, we're not going to talk about medicine right now, but let's just say on the prescription paper, or what the doctor sends you home with, is instructions about physical exercise and rehab work and things like that. You go home with those things. First of all, just having them written on a paper does nothing. But second of all, doing those things is not the point, right? The point of doing those things is your ultimate health and strength. The things that the doctor wrote down and your doing them are all in service of something more, your health, your strength. And beyond that, let me say this too. Beyond that, say the doctor gives you a diagnosis and says, here's your problem. Maybe it's a disease, maybe it's just some physical, maybe it's a broken arm, whatever it is. When the doctor says, here's your problem, his diagnosis is not the problem either, is it? The problem is the broken bone. The problem is the disease, the viruses or whatever that are in your body. And so the law then, the Torah, is kind of like both the diagnosis and the prescription. It's just in the middle. It's between the problem, the real problem, which is sin. We had sin before there was a law. We were sick. We were corrupted by sin before an instruction came. But then the instruction comes and we're like, oh, that's the problem. I see. We have the diagnosis and we have this instruction, but all in and of itself, the law is powerless. It's just like a diagnosis and a prescription. It's not the problem and it's not the ultimate goal. It's right in the middle there. So friends, doing things then, doing the things of the law, is not the point, and it never was the point. It's being the people. The point is being the people who live in communion with the Creator, with the Liberator, and becoming agents of that creative and liberating work in the world. That's the point. Doing the things, following the instruction, is a means of putting ourselves into the hands of the potter so the potter can shape us into that purpose. It's God who does the work. The current danger, then, is that we would minimize our spiritual life into a bunch of things that we can do and forget that the whole point is to be shaped and reshaped by the one who made us and by the one who is saving us right now. So the law is powerless in itself. Again, it's pointing us to someone greater, the one who gave it. Finally, third point, the Torah is an incomplete instrument and always was. Again, it was never supposed to be the beginning and end of faith. So Paul writes, now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. And he's talking specifically about faith in Jesus. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring according to the promise. All right, so then, the story is that God has gotten the people out of Egypt at this point when he gives them the Torah. Now the work, as some have said, is getting Egypt out of them. And that's part of the thing, the goal that the law is for. And when that happens, when you have a disease, or when you have, again, a broken bone, or something that's wrong with you, and for them, again, their consciousness being shaped by the trauma of slavery and the culture of pagan Egypt, sometimes there has to be a withdrawal from the normal activities of life in order to prepare you then to re-engage in life in a healthy way. And that's kind of what the Torah is, as Paul says. I thought of Forrest Gump, of course, right? So you remember Forrest Gump? And as a child, he had some sort of issue with his legs. I don't remember, I should have done the research on that, but some sort of issue with his legs, and he needed these leg braces, right? And he walked around kind of funny and what have you. And those braces were meant, they restricted him from doing certain things so that he could become stronger and healthier in order to then do those things with freedom and fullness, right? And so the braces are around the legs until that this one scene, which I have up here, this scene where he's being chased, and of course Jenny's like, run, Forrest, run, and he starts running, and all of a sudden those braces just crumble to the ground and he's running freely. The braces are like the Torah. The braces are like the Torah, right? This is what we're talking about with the rules. The rules, when we're young, keep us, when we don't understand the whole wisdom, we're not wise yet. As little children, we're not wise, right? They're there to keep us kind of safe and to grow us up in healthy and strong ways so that one day we can forget the rules and live in the freedom of wisdom. And so in the scriptures, they talk about this liberation from Exodus as kind of a birthing process. that the suffering of Egypt was like the pains of labor, and then they come out and a new thing is born. And the law, the Torah, is like a babysitter. In fact, N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar, translates that word disciplinarian as babysitter. Because that's almost closer to the Hebrew as we understand it. The Torah was like a babysitter so that the people of Israel could grow up to become that blessing to all the nations. This priestly kingdom that would show the world who God is and what God is like. And so for children, we give children certain rules and boundaries so that they can grow up safely and grow strong and healthy, both physically and spiritually and morally and all of these things. We give them these rules, but that's not the ultimate goal. For Israel, part of the rules, and this is what Paul is really addressing here, part of the Torah is that they would be separate in some way from the other nations of the world. And if you read the story, you can see why. Like these nations, like Egypt, these nations had all these other gods, and God knows that if these people who are, you know, traumatized and young in their understanding of God, if they go and kind of mix with these other nations, they're just going to fall right back into idol worship and child sacrifice and some of these other practices of the nations around them. And so they're giving these very clear rules to be separate from them. Because it's almost like a quarantine, if you will. They're still sick, and if they go, they're immunocompromised, right? So he says, stay away from them, live the law, grow up in this understanding of who Yahweh is and what God desires from you. But again, the whole point is to be a blessing to the nations, right? So we cannot forget, and this is what Israel had trouble with. This is what's happening in Galatia. Is that you have these Jewish Christians who are like, oh no, we can't eat with the Gentile Christians because we have this Torah. We have these laws that say to be separate and to not eat with them and so on. And Paul is like, no. Like, the Torah has served its purpose in that sense. You've grown up and now Christ has been born. Faith has come. Now we can fulfill this whole purpose to be a blessing to all nations, to shine the light of God to the whole world. Now the braces need to come off so we can live in the freedom of wisdom and the calling that God gave and the promise that God gave way back to Abraham. So let's follow the story, let's follow the heart, and let's understand that the Torah has a place, but it needs to be in its place. And not the whole thing. And so for us, the current danger then is that we would think that being a Christian is all about being a good Christian. It's all about doing the right things, being moral people. No. There might be times where we need to grow up, you know, withdraw and grow up in something because we're tempted by something else. But the whole point is to step out and to be risky in mission to the world, to shine the light and to bless the nations. So that's what the Torah is. It's an incomplete instrument. It doesn't accomplish ultimately what God desires. It just is like a babysitter for the time being. So now as we, again, spend the fall looking at the Ten Commandments, or any commandment in the Scripture, let's remember that it's not about the commands or the rules. The commands and the rules are not about the commands and the rules. If the scripture says, do this thing and you do that thing, great. That's great. Or if the scriptures say, don't do this thing and you don't do that thing, good. But the ultimate purpose that God has for us is not the doing or the not doing of the thing, it's the becoming of the people. It's being the people who are marked by Yahweh. Being the people who live in the ways that foster the flourishing of human life, of community life, of the life of creation. And that cannot be accomplished or summarized by a bunch of rules. We can only take those commands and let them lead us to something more. We are not meant to be people who keep going back to the book and say, okay, well, what's the rule about that? What's the rule about that? What's the rule? What's the rule? That's not what we are not made to conform to the book. The book is given to us as a part of our growth in wisdom. The book is given to us as a doorway into communion with the one who is the way and the truth and the life, who is wisdom, who is love, who desires that we would dwell in communion with that one and live in the rhythms of wisdom and love as an outpouring of the new thing that we are becoming in him. You go to someone's house and you just stand in the doorway, like, well, oh, it's a nice doorway. Right? No, go in the house. The scriptures are a doorway, a very important doorway, into the fullness of life that we have in communion with God. I think this is what it means then to fulfill the law as Jesus did. I think it's what Paul means when he says love is the fulfillment of the law. It's not about doing or not doing the thing. It's about becoming a person increasingly shaped by and marked by and embodying and reflecting the love of God as we understand it through Jesus Christ. The commandments are like when you give someone directions and you're like, go down this road, but if you get to the Rite Aid, you've gone too far. That's what the commandments are. They're not the destination. They're just to kind of be like, okay, now we've gone too far. We need to take a turnaround, right? To what's really important, the true destination. It's a means to an end. It is never an end in itself. And so, friends, obey the Lord's instructions by all means. But we are children of the Father, most importantly. Know that there is always a more and deeper than obedience to a written commandment. There is communion and transformation. Our faith must not end with following the rules. It must always be moving towards a deeper communion, a fuller transformation, and higher callings as we become the instruments of God's love at work in the world for all people. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this book. We give you thanks for the myriad instructions that are in the book. But most importantly, we thank you for you and how these instructions guide us into your heart and your desire for us. And may we never settle for words on a page. May we always be drawn to that deeper face-to-face communion and transforming relationship with the one who made us, who redeems us, who has destined us for an eternity in love. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.